I'm going to ask you to open with us to the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3. The book of the Revelation tonight in chapter number 3. Now, while you're turning, if you found that quickly, we'll spend the majority of our time in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter number 13. 2 Samuel, chapter number 13. But I want to commence reading in the Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 14. The Bible says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. Now, can I just interject just something right here? If you'll study the word Laodicea, the word Laodicea roughly translates as the prefix that we would get our thought of demographic, having to do with the people. Or the counting of people, or of the people would be the phrase I'd be looking for. And then the latter part of that, Laodicea, Dicea, it would carry with it the idea of justice, or more vividly, rights. In other words, this phrase Laodicea, this town, the thought of it was the town of human rights, or the town of people's rights. And somebody said, well, preacher, we're all about that, aren't we? Well, the majority of what's going on in the world of sodomy is done so in the name of human rights. Abortion is being performed in the name of human rights. It's the right of a woman to abort a child. I could keep going with that. So I think that you get the gist of the term Laodicea. Look what the Bible says. These things saith the Amen, verse 14, the middle of it, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. God never repeats himself without having a purpose. He's not wasting ink and paper. And so he uses it twice. And then he describes it and says in verse 16, he says, so then, because thou art lukewarm, and now a third time we see it, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Thou art lukewarm. The Laodicean church, the key phrase for the Laodicean church to describe it was lukewarm. And how it manifests itself, they said about themselves, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And then the Lord said about them, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. When you see the English language, the word and repeated those many times, there's a reason for that. It's not incorrect grammar. It's a part of grammar that's seldom used anymore. But if you use commas and an and then put the last one on, as we were taught to do in English class, then it's the list. But when you use the conjunction in front of each one of them, everything that was said previously can be applied individually to that each and individual word. So in other words, you have a complete sentence and you have a complete thought found in that, when you have the conjunctive in front of it. And so, and there are lists that don't have that in the Scriptures, but there are lists that God wants you to know each and every individual item and not just lump them together as some conglomerate. And so that's how this is done here in this passage. Now, I'm going to flip forward over to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And we'll actually pull down to begin with. We'll be down in verse 2 Samuel 13. And we're looking down in verse number 37. The Bible says, but Absalom fled. But Absalom fled. Now, this sounds like a real stretch, but I'm going to see if I can convince you of what I'm going to say over the next few minutes. I want to show you tonight how that Absalom is a type of the Laodicean church. And I want to show you some truths. Whether you choose to use the term contemporary, whether you choose to use the term megachurch, whether you choose to use the term whatever, the Bible uses the term Laodicean for all the things that are going on in this day and hour. And I just like using Bible terms, amen? And if we would go to calling it what it is, if we'd go to calling homosexuality sodomy, and if we would go to calling contemporary mess, we'd go to calling it Laodiceanism, which is what it is, then I believe that we would more rightly divide the word of truth and make people see what the word of God has to say. And so tonight, for a few moments, I'd like to parallel those thoughts, and I'd like to look at the lukewarm heart of Absalom. Let's pray. Father, help us now as we try to bring in all the threads of the seed that we've sown. And Lord, may it make sense as we try to weave it together. And Lord, would you illuminate your word in our hearing tonight in Christ's name. Lord, hide us and help us, we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Can I say to you, the Lord said that I'd rather you were hot or cold. And he didn't just say it once, hot and cold. He didn't even double it and say hot and cold. But three separate times the Lord used the phrase, I would that you were hot or cold. What are you trying to say, preacher? I believe it might bring more glory to God for a person to be totally kicked out. And at least not trying to blame their sin on God. And trying to justify it with the scripture. He said, I would you were cold. It's a complete thought. Or hot. One of the two. And he mentions it three times. So let's look at lukewarmness. I want you to see Absalom. And I want you to see Absalom and his lukewarm heart. First of all, I want you to see how the lukewarm heart deals with sin. Look what the Bible says in verse number 37. But Absalom fled. Look what the Bible says in verse number 38. So Absalom fled. There's some redundancy there, again, on purpose. God has a purpose in repeating himself. But Absalom fled, and the Bible says in the following verse, so Absalom fled. So there's no doubt that he fled. Can I say to you tonight that a lukewarm heart deals with sin by seeking alternatives to repentance? How do you keep from having to repent? Run. And that's exactly what he did. Do you understand that the lukewarmness of today, a big part of it becomes because someone's been confronted with their sin, and rather than get right from it, and rather than stand up against themselves and take God's side against their sin, they take off down the road to where nobody will know them and where nobody will preach again it and where it won't matter. And they run. And you need to understand that the back rows of the Laodicean churches are full of people who used to be right with God, but rather than get right with God, they chose to flee like Jonah toward Tarsus. They chose to flee and to try to get away from the presence of God. The alternative to repentance. But can I say further? There is the alternative to reparation. What do you mean? Well, there's such a thing as repenting, but there's such a thing as making things right. But the lukewarm heart, they don't want to be confrontational, and they don't like things of that nature. And so the way that they deal with sin, they come up with some type of way. Well, you know, Daddy's mad at me. Daddy's mad at me, and so, and Grandpa's mad at me, so what am I going to do? I'm going to go live with my other grandpa. That's what I'm going to do. I was thinking about it this week. I come from my family was busted up. And so there come a point in my life, I can tell you when it was. I can tell exactly what it was. Matter of fact, I can just about tell you what day it was. And I'd got into it with Mom over my hair. And I wanted to look like Absalom, and she wanted me to look like somebody. And She made me a hair appointment, and when I got there, son, they've done a whack job on me now. I mean, it wasn't high and tight, but it was for that day, son. It was, it was amazing, you know, how short my hair was. And so I got in a big, bad, mad way. And so I'm arguing with her, and I'm upset, and I'm mad. And I said, well, I'll just go live with my daddy. And she said, you want me to help you pack? Boy, that didn't go the way I thought it was going to. Well, daddy lived in his car about half the time. And, and think about this, I knew she was serious. Get your stuff, I'll take you down there. You want to ride? Here, come on, let's go. Boy, I just pulled the teeth out of that argument all the way around. I'm going to do a little bit of genealogy with you. 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse number 1 says, these were the sons of David which were born unto him in Hebron, the firstborn Amnon of Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, the second Daniel of Abigail, the Carmelitess, the third Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Now, what happened? King David married the king of Geshur's daughter. And best I can tell, they were Syrian. They were from the Syrian area, as best I can tell. And so, think of it this way. The Bible says in 2nd, and this back to our text, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 37. Let's finish the verse. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amminahud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. What happened, preacher? Well, he went to his mama's people. He fell out with his daddy's people, so he changes his allegiance and he moves to his mama's people. And so he has a dual lineage. Well, can I just say this? All of us have a dual lineage. You see, he took off. He fled to the world to keep from facing his sin. But here's the thing. Do you have more in common with this world than you have with that world? He did. And so it was an easy transition for him to go back away from the people of God. As a matter of fact, to go to Grandpa's house, who was the enemy of the people of God. Syrian culture versus Hebrew culture. And you see, he was twice royal. He was a prince on both sides. So he'd be treated fine in Syria, he'd be treated fine in Hebrew. And if daddy didn't like what he had done, then he'd just go live with grandpa. Because grandpas let you get by with murder. Literally. And so he did. And he lived there for 3 years. Can I say that every one of us has got a dual lineage? We were born with the flesh, and we were born again with the spirit. So we all have dual lineage. The question is, where's your allegiance to? And when times get hard and things get bad, where's your allegiance to? So how did he deal with it, preacher? Well, he just found an alternate to repentance. He fled, and he found an alternate to reparation. Rather than make it right and try to get right, he just avoided the subject and avoided the people. And it would not have been a pretty scene for David to have go try to get him, because that's his in-laws. And it could have been a military conflict and all the rest. And so, you see what I'm trying to say? His maternal grandfather's going to take up for the boy, because the one he killed wasn't no relationship to him. Amnon was not related to the king of Syria, but the one who did the killing was related. So whose side's he going to take? He's going to take, hey, they say blood's thicker than water. He's going to take the side of his blood kin. Listen to what I'm going to tell you here. This is a very quick truth. You better decide what you believe about some things before it comes time. You better decide what you believe about some things before it comes time to decide. You better decide if you're going to allow homosexuality in your house. You need to decide that now. And you need, whatever that decision is, you need to make sure that you, if it's against it, you need to make sure your children know that. So that if they choose that, they're choosing a life without you. And don't back up on it. Don't back up on it. You better decide some things you're willing to suffer inconvenience for, some things you're willing to fight for, and as a matter of fact, some things you're willing to go to jail for, and then you need a short list of things you're willing to die for. And you need to get that down before you ever start having children. Because your children will test everything on that list, and what your children don't get around to, your grandchildren are going to get to it. If you live long enough. Well, the scripture says that he fled and that he went to grandpa's house. So a lukewarm heart, that's how a lukewarm heart deals with sin. Is that not how that the Laodicean movement's gaining steam? This is exactly how it's working. Every time somebody runs around on their wife, where do they end up at? They end up down at the Laodicean church. Every time somebody, that's where they end up at. That's where they end up at. Rather than facing it, rather than coming up and making reparation for it. No. We'll just avoid all of that and we'll just pick up and leave and go somewhere else. And it is the prerogative, but can I tell you, it will never go away. And the problem with that is you can't ever go home. It'll always be there to haunt you. So, how a lukewarm heart deals with sin. But secondly, this is a very hard passage to expound. As I've worked on it for during these hours, look what the scripture says about how a lukewarm heart deludes the situation. What do you mean, preacher? Well, a heart that's fervent says it's right and wrong, black and white, hot or cold. But a lukewarm heart don't see it in those measures. A lukewarm heart sees gray and a variety of shades of gray. You've heard that. Tell a little white lie. I don't know that I've ever seen any white ones. Most of the ones I've seen have been pretty dingy. Matter of fact, most of the ones I've seen have been just right nigh black, you know. Now, there is a few things that you can lie about. Honey, does this dress make me look fat? No! With an emphatic voice. Honey, am I getting old? Do I look like I'm getting old? No, you're not getting old. Who said that? I'll smack them down. There's a few things that you just need to repent of later. It's all I know to tell you. I'm not going to say it's the right thing to do. I'm just going to tell you there are worse things than telling a little black lie. And that is a black eye, okay? This is a black lie or a black lie? A black eye. I got them mixed up. A black eye or a black lie? You take the choice, okay? There's just some things you better not say. And you know what I'm talking about. But the lukewarm heart tends to delude the situation. What do you mean, preacher? Well, I'll just build a little bit. Absalom sets up the situation. He invites Amnon, his half-brother who has molested his sister, Absalom's sister. Both are sisters, but Absalom's sister. He waits two full years and he sets up a party and he invites all the king's sons. And the word comes in verse number 30, and I have every reason to believe that it was planned. And it came to pass that while they were in the way, that tidings came to David saying, Absalom hath slain, look at the word, all the king's son. And there is not one of them left. Of course, you know what he did. He jumped up. He tore his clothes. He lay on the earth. All of his servants, they rent their clothes. The Bible says in verse 32, but then Jonadab, Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men of the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. In other words, it ain't as bad as you thought it was. It ain't as bad as it seems. Now, it ain't all that bad. He's got a dead son. Any way you turn it. And I counted them up. There were 18 sons at this time. So what they're saying is, David, don't lose heart. It's okay. You got 17 out of 18 left. Isn't that good? You got 17 out of 18, David. It's good. It's like saying to your wife, honey, I've been faithful to you 17 out of 18 nights. Let's see if you get a blue ribbon for that. It's like saying that, your water is 17 18ths pure, but it has 1 18th of strychnine in it. Drink hearty. See what I'm saying? Well, they diluted the situation. They evaded the situation. They deliberately softened it. The word came, they're all dead. And then they come back and said, well, we made a miscount. They ain't all dead. There's just one dead. And by the way, he was dead anyway. This has been going on for years. Absalom, this had been determined from the day he forced his sister Tamar. It's almost like it was parentheses. Well, we knew that was coming. No, we didn't know it was coming. You think daddy would have let all the brothers go if he'd known it was coming? He waited 2 years. As a matter of fact, you go back and look at the record. Absalom spake neither good nor bad to Amnon. He never said a word to him. Not one word did he say. But for two long years, he laid a plot and laid a plan to kill his brother. And he carried it out in cold blood. Somebody said, but now wait a minute, preacher. There was a penalty for what went on. Yeah, but he wasn't the judge and the juror. You see, there was no avenger of blood in this situation. That was up to the priest. There was a whole different set of circumstances. It wasn't his job to take that of place. So situational evasion. But then there's situational ethics. Boy, this one's one that's real common among the Laodicean church. Today, instead of having our math classes teaching, word sentences, we have a boat that carries 9 people, but we have 10 people that need the boat because the other boat's sinking. Then they make the kids determine which one of the passengers don't get on, and they name all the different things that's wrong with all the different people. They name their ages, they name their qualifications, they name their education, and the kids have to figure out which one gets on the boat. And that's called math. But it's worse than that. There's a whole lot of situational ethics going on. And the bad part of it is, it's right here among us. We do it every day. Whether you know it or not, we do it every day. I mean, when the 911 goes off and it's for an 18-month-old child, everybody runs, and more show up at that call than you can ever imagine. But when you have a full arrest for an 88-year-old man, they don't even get that excited. I'm telling you what I know to be true. You'll do good to get enough people to rotate CPR out if it's an 88-year-old man. But if it's an 18-month-old child, you will not be able to get a parking place because there'll be so many people show up. Because everybody gets excited about an 18-month-old because we value the life of an 18-month-old greater than that of an 88-year-old. Situational ethics. They've got to the place to where they're even saying, there are some places they won't even tell you how old your patient is. In some jurisdictions, they're not even allowed to tell what the circumstances are so that everybody will have the same response because people do respond differently. They do. All of us do. And we've been fed that through the years. Absalom, he's an exile at grandpa's. Joab senses that David would like to have him home. He hires a woman of Tekoa. Here's what I want you to say. She goes in and she starts this big sob story. And she says, I had two sons, and they got in a fight, and one killed the other. And there was nobody there to stop them. And said, now the rest of the family is wanting to kill that one. And they wanting to kill that one. And said, they're going to erase my husband's seed from the earth, king. What am I going to do? I lost one son, and now they're wanting to kill the other son. What am I going to do, king? And David said, well, they're not going to touch your boy. They're not going to touch your boy. You're going to leave your boy alone. And she says, well, how come you hadn't restored your boy? It was a trap all along. She didn't have a boy. She didn't have two sons. She didn't have any of that. She made all that up. She trapped him with her situational ethics. It happens every day on the job. It happens every day. Well, what if a woman, what if she has an unwanted pregnancy because she was molested? And what if, and what if, and what if? And they paint such a picture. What if the woman was molested? What if the man, she don't even know who he was, and he attacked her in a back alley? And what if the child has Down syndrome? And what if they've already looked at it and it doesn't have any arms? And what if? And you're saying she ought to be forced to have that child a full term? How dare you? Don't you know about human rights? Can I simply say to you that two wrongs don't make a right? And murder doesn't justify rape? Nor anything else? And do you know that there are people on this planet that will adopt that child with no arms, with Down syndrome? That's the product of whatever. Hundreds of people tonight praying for that child would gladly take that baby. But situational ethics says, cut its life off. As a matter of fact, recently in one of the rallies, they likened a fetus to a parasite in the human body. That was in a pro-abortion rally. They likened the baby to a parasite attached to the mother's body. Situational ethics. I want to say to you, this boy was guilty of murder. Murder. First degree, cold-blooded, premeditated. Friend, if you fly off the handle mad, if he had heard his sister scream, had he flung a door open and caught it, and he took his head off, that's a different charge. There's crimes of passion. Sometimes that would just be a manslaughter charge. There are some juries that wouldn't convict you of that, because in the rage, you responded. And the maximum, I believe, that you can be convicted of that would be second degree. But when you lay and wait, and you have time to think about what you're going to do, and you plan and you plot and you calculate, premeditated murder, not in the heat of the moment. No. 2 years of premeditation. And he lay wait for him, and he planned this whole rouge. He killed him in cold blood. You understand what I'm trying to say? That's how lukewarmness, a lukewarm heart, they delude the situation. And the standards that you and I hold dear, the world will go made up scenarios and try to get you to answer this. And well, what if, and what if, and what if? Well, can I tell you, if a frog had wings, it wouldn't bump his butt. You understand what I'm saying? But they no need to debate that the subject, because frogs don't have wings. Hello? There's no need to play what if, because nobody ever wins that one. I know people all the time, they go, well, what if we'd only done so and so? We didn't do that. And we don't know if it would have, we don't know if it wouldn't have. Why torture yourself with that? And by the way, in a coffee shop, around a locker room, around a bunch of students, they can take time and can come up with this scenario that no matter what you say, you can't win. But they ain't 1 in 10 million chances that would ever happen. But the bottom line, right is still right and wrong is still wrong regardless. And diluting the situation, as the lukewarm heart tends to do, will not remedy the situation. Can I move forward? Can I tell you how a lukewarm heart desires to be seen? What do you mean, preacher? Well, a lot of show in lukewarmness. You know, my greatest joys is doing things nobody knows about. I love doing that. I mean, I guess I got a little bit of Santa Claus in me somewhere. I just like that. Tonight, they're probably giving out beans and rice that we're responsible for, and they don't have a clue in this world where it come from, nor will they ever have a clue where it come from. As far as they know, the God of heaven rained it down and he went outside and picked it up. They don't know where it came from. And I don't want them to know. We fixed it where it's not traceable back to us in Venezuela. Thank the Lord. They'll never know who did it. But that's not what the lukewarm heart wants. See, that lukewarm heart with that dual nature wants the show, wants the credit. The Bible says in the book of 2 Samuel 14, verse 24, he did let him come back to Jerusalem, but he wouldn't see him. The Bible said he let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Verse 28 of 2 Samuel 14, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Now you think what I'm fixing to say here. Someone who's fervent, they like the fire. You see, because the fire produces results. But someone who's lukewarm, they like the smoke. You know why? Because the smoke can be seen for a long way. Fire can only be seen a short way, but the smoke can be seen a long way off. And the smoke looks like it's fire, and they want like a lot of smoke. I mean, they're the kind of folks that would throw an old tire on the brush pile just to make it turn black and smoke good. So all the neighbors know they're burning a brush pile. You understand what I'm trying to say? Well, listen to what the Scripture says in 2 Samuel 14. The Bible says, but in all Israel there was none to be so praised as Absalom for his beauty. I think it's interesting the Holy Ghost says he was beautiful. The Bible don't say that about men very often. Bible said that David, that he was comely, but it never said David was beautiful. I don't know. It just kind of carries the idea with me that he was a pretty boy. Don't know for sure, but it's what it looks like. Bible says from the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. He didn't have no calluses on his hand nor on his feet because he had never done nothing. He was a king's boy. And the Bible said, and when he polled his hair, for it was at every year's end that he polled it, because the hair was very heavy on him, therefore he polled it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels after the king's weight. Now, follow me here. This dude only got a haircut once a year. The only thing I can figure is he wove it into dreadlocks the rest of the time. But this was one hair-growing dude. How many people weigh their hair when you cut it? His hair weighed 200 shekels. Now, that's a lot of hair. I don't see how a man walked. No wonder he walked around with his nose in the air. Probably if the hair was down his back, he couldn't straighten his neck. I mean, he got his nose up in the air for a reason, bless his heart. But once he got the haircut, he could, you know, look normal. What are you saying, preacher? Well, men didn't do that. Men didn't have hair like that. Now I know that all of the things that you've seen All the character of the Bible had long hair. But you need to understand, the New Testament says that if a man has long hair, it was a shame to him. It was a shame back in the days of the Nazarite. Samson's hair on him was a shame, folks. It was designed that way. It was designed to be a shame. He was to stand out and to be shamed by the other kids in school. That was the whole purpose of it, that he be a Nazarite. He was to be shamed. Well, this boy ain't no Nazarite, but he has a very carnal appearance. You've heard of Vanity Fair. He had vanity hair. I mean, you know, can you imagine all the dippity-doo it took to put on? No wonder he had to be the king's son. Can you imagine dealing with that? But he only got a haircut once a year, and then he would weigh his hair to see how much his hair weighed. Who weighs their hair? I mourn over mine, but I don't weigh it. Sometimes it'll be on the towel, and I'll pick it off and say, God bless you, you served me well, and put it in the trash can. I do mourn it. I sometimes memorialize it, but I don't weigh it. I never had that much hair to weigh. Carnal appearance. But then, cavalier actions. What are you talking about? He wanted the front. He wanted the show. And can I tell you, Laodiceism is about 90% show. Hello?
Yeah.
About 90% show. A lot of smoke, very little fire. Cavalier actions, not only carnal appearance, but cavalier actions. Absalom sent for Joab. Joab didn't respond. He sent for him again, and Joab didn't come. Now, Joab's the general that got him in back in town to start with. But he's been home 2 years. He's not got to see his daddy. And he's wanting to jump on Joab about it. And Joab wouldn't go because he knew what he was wanting to talk to him about. So after the second admonition, when he sent for him, he didn't come. He said to servants, he said, Joab's barley field's right over there. He said, set it on fire. And so they set Joab's barley field on fire. And then he showed up and said, why'd you set my barley field on fire? He said, because you wouldn't come. Cavalier actions. Something as simple as that you didn't come in the time frame I thought you should. I'm going to burn down your crop. I'm going to lay waste your whole farm. I'm going to burn all of your profits for the year. That's what he did. Food source for your family. Think nothing about laying waste cavalier actions. Listen to what I'm going to say. This goes right in. This is, matter of fact, this is the mantra of the Laodicean church. The end justifies the means. In the late 40s and early 50s, the Laodicean church said, win the lost at any cost. And that meant it don't matter hook or crook. As long as you can get somebody into the baptismal water, that's really all that matters. And if you need to have hymns and hops to get them to come, then go for it. It's quite all right. I never thought that I would live to see breweries and churches uniting. I never thought that I would see people singing hymns with a beer in their hand. Well, I take that back. That used to happen pretty regular at the bar. They'd always sing a hymn. The last song of the night was a hymn. Everybody crying their beer before they went home. That's been going on for years. Huh? Oh, yeah, they'd be so drunk they couldn't hardly sing Amazing Grace. That was the last song of the night. They'd sing Amazing Grace. And then stagger out. I'm serious. So that's been going on for years. I just didn't think I'd ever see it. I mean, I've seen drunks sing hymns. I just ain't never seen them do it in church and get paid for it. Just ain't never seen that. But that is the effect of a lukewarm heart. A lukewarm heart desires to be seen. Can I say how a lukewarm heart deceives with show? What does that mean, preacher? Theatrics. Bible says in 2 Samuel 15:1. So this is Absalom. He did this now. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots. He got him some chariots. And he got him some horses. And he hired him 50 men to run in front of him. Now think about 50 men come running down the street. You know what their job, you know what their job was? Their job was to holler, "Behold our Lord Absalom! Behold our Lord Absalom!" And they were to cry, going out, and everybody just parked the way. It was like having a siren on your chariot. And 50 men would run out in front and say, "Behold, behold, the king's son cometh." And the people would get out of the way and they'd stand there and clap as he came by. And that's what they were. They were to work the crowd. They would be a lead runner, then they'd be more runners, and then they'd be a group right up against the chariot. And their idea was that everywhere he went, everybody's a clapping. Everywhere he went, everybody's a clapping. He didn't have to wait on no red lights. He just went right on. He just blowed right through the center of town because everybody was a clapping and everybody was standing. Let's see the son of the king. Now, David didn't do that for him. He did that for himself. He was all about the sensational. You know what I'm talking about? Did you know that there are churches now that are using applause tracks? There are churches now that the applause will begin over the sound system before the people ever start clapping, and they join in. If you'll watch some of the big preachers, unless they're starting in the balcony and you can't see them, the ones on the front are not applauding, but somebody's clapping. But if you listen to it, it's an applause track. And so, in other words, they laugh. It's like a TV show or a stage. They have a laugh track that people laugh at the joke. People applaud at the correct moment. And the preacher, he preaches into a crescendo. And when he gets to the certain point, the applause goes on. And everybody starts clapping. Well, others just join in automatically. And they pan the crowd and everybody's clapping. But they do it with a recording to start it out with. That's like they do on game shows, folks. There's a big sign that says applaud now. Laugh now. There's signs that if you've ever been to a filming of anything, there are signs. And there are directors that are on the floor and they're going and they're clapping and telling everybody to go. And you more and more clap. And then calm down. There's people who direct the studio participation. Today we call them praise and worship leaders. Hello? Yep. Lukewarm heart deceives with show. They focus in the sensational. But I want to borrow a Yiddish term. Not only the sensational, but the schmooze. What does that mean, preacher? It's actually a Yiddish term. Jews would say that use that term. And if you're schmoozing someone, you are talking to them favorably, trying to get a favorable outcome out of it. You could say that politicians schmooze people to get them to vote for them. That's the term. It is a conversation with a point of selling someone on a particular idea, product, or thought. The Bible said that Absalom rose up early, stood by the way of the gate, that when any man came that had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called out unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right." Yeah, but the problem is, that's the same. Hey, wait a minute. Remember the guy yesterday that had the lawsuit against his neighbor? Yeah. Well, yesterday you told him his cause was good and right. Well, this is the other guy. And you just got through telling him his cause is good and right. They cause both can't be good and right. It don't matter about the cause. It's just telling everybody, good and right, good and right, good and right. Oh, you got a case. Man, you got a case. Boy, you're in the right here. Yeah. Good thing it didn't come up at the same time. Everybody's in the right. Everybody's good. Oh, it's good. See, thy matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed to the king to hear thee. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which had any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Woo! Wouldn't that be great? If we just had a judge like Absalom, we'd win our case. Man! And the Bible says, and so it was in verse 5, that when any man came nigh unto him to do him obeisance, that he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. They'd start to bow before him, and he'd grab them by the hand and pick them up and say, "Oh, no, no." And he'd shake their hand and get a hold of them and kiss them on the jaw. That's what it sounds like. He might have been kissing her hand, But it's hard, the way it's read, it don't look like a kissing hand. Kissing him, it says. So he's greeting them with a kiss. This is the king's son now. Honey, you just won't believe what happened today up at the gate. Did you have to stand in line all day? No, I went up there and you wouldn't believe. There's this fellow, he needs a haircut, but I'm telling you, he's the nicest guy that you ever saw in all your life. And he's the king's son. And he told me if I could just get to the king that I've got a good case, honey. Man, I wished he was a judge. We'd have won this thing if he'd have been a judge. Man, I wished he'd have been a judge. And you know, I went to bow before him. He was the king's son after all. I went to bow before him. Did you know he wouldn't let me bow before him? Did you know he got me by the hand? Did you know he touched me? Did you know he kissed me? Can you imagine me? Just a nobody. And the king's son kissed me right smack on my jaw. Honey, what do you think about that? You better wash it before I kiss you. You know, I don't know what she said. I don't know what the reaction was, but I say this. The point of the matter is that it was a snooze. It wasn't real. And the Bible says, look at verse number 6. And on this matter did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. You need to remember that. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So let's review. A lukewarm heart. How they deal with sin. They flee, and then they avoid coming back. They stay gone. They change locations. A lukewarm heart deals with the situation. They evade the situation. Oh, it's not as bad as it looks. And then they invoke situational ethics. Well, now what if? Now what if this and this and this happen? Now what if? Now you really can't believe that, because now if what if the situation? It's called murder. No matter the situation, how a lukewarm heart desires to be seen. There was his carnal appearance, that vanity hair. Then there was his cavalier actions, burning the barley field. And then how a lukewarm heart deceives with show. The sensational, the 50 men running and hollering. And then the smooths. Oh, that I were judge, I would take care of your case for you. But finally, how a lukewarm heart begat a deranged soul. I want to show you something in Scripture. You may know this, but I want to show it to you. Turn with me and look at some verses. 2 Samuel 15:31. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now remember that word, Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's key guy. Okay? But suddenly, he turns. Suddenly, something changes. Why? 2 Samuel 11, verse 13. Turn there. 2 Samuel 11, verse 13. Or 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, rather. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of who? Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Now flip forward to 2 Samuel 23, 34. 2 Samuel 23, verse number 34. And we're going to draw the lines together. In verse number 34 in the genealogies, and Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbeah, the son of Mahathite, the son of the Maathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Listen to what I'm fixing to tell you. This guy that had been faithful to David and been his chief advisor, David had messed up with his granddaughter. And all those years, he'd said nothing, he'd done nothing. But when he got the opportunity, he was ready to put the knife in David's back. Ahithophel was Bathsheba's granddaddy. And he had never forgiven the king for what he had done to his granddaughter. There is revengeful recommendation. Ahithophel's among the conspirators. But then, I want you to see finally, a repugnant recital. Now here's a man that was supposed to be a godly man. As a matter of fact, down in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 16, the Bible said, "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired of the oracle of God. So all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." In other words, they thought so much of his opinion that it was like consulting the oracle of God. Makes me wonder how much wrong advice David had gotten through the years from Ahithophel. Because when insurrection rose up, Ahithophel not only joined it, but he did the unthinkable. Absalom said to Ahithophel, verse 20 of 2 Samuel 16, "Give counsel among you what we shall do." And Ahithophel, this old man, said unto Absalom, "Go unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent on the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Incest. And it was Ahithophel's idea. But the lukewarm-hearted, obviously a lukewarm counselor, Ahithophel. All these years we didn't know. But the lukewarm-hearted prince who's just run his daddy out of town says, "That sounds like a good idea to me." And so we see an ungodly recital to be repeated over and over again on the rooftop for all of Israel to see. Can I tell you? Lukewarmness often ends in blatant out-and-out sin. Lukewarmness ultimately ends up in out-and-out rebellion. And so it did in the case of Absalom. And by the way, that beautiful hair that he treasured so much must not have been the first of the year, because he had a bunch of hair and he got it hung in an oak and it cost him his life. But you know what's amazing? In spite of all the lukewarmness that we've seen, David cried, "Absalom, O Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Absalom, O Absalom." But did you know that in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3, that the Lord says in chapter 3, verse 19, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He's saying this to the lukewarm. He's saying this to the Laodiceans. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne." And he says, "Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Can I tell you, as bad as it is, the Lord's still saying, I'm still knocking. I'm still knocking. Answer the door. I'm still knocking. But the day the door will stop knocking. And for many, I believe it already has. They've become so callous in their sin, they don't want to hear it anymore. They like it just like it is. Come as you were, come as you are, leave as you were. That's the way we like it. Early service, go out for breakfast, a dollar in the plate, sit on the back row, and we've paid our religious dues for the week and live any way we want to. a lukewarm heart. Absalom, a type of the Laodicean church.